There's no avoiding it. If you've received Christ, you are a minister of the gospel. All right. And so we got to get past this idea that we've got to find this will that God has for us that's different from everybody else. The reality is God's will for Christians is the same for everybody. We are to make Jesus known. And that is it. Wherever you are, whatever you're doing, you're to make Jesus known. To serve the Lord with all your heart, to serve the Lord with all your mind, body. Thank you so much. All right. And so we are to make him famous. That's it. Now, the places that we are called to do that are going to differ. You know, some of us do it right here on campus on a daily basis. Some of us do it in our homes or communities or in other organizations that we've partnered with or within our own jobs. But every single person in here is a minister of Christ if you have Christ as your Savior. So with that in mind, nobody is exempt from these truths. Last week, we kind of ended up with talking about a leader has to be able to spot the pitfalls, that the snares, the traps that might be set for people around them and themselves. All right, so let's be real. Let's be open here. A lot of times, we do not deal with our issues until they're emergencies. You know, we wait until it's at a desperate time. Have you found that to be true in your life? It's, oh, there's a leak in the car. I'll get it fixed. And then eventually, there's nothing to fix because the car doesn't operate anymore. How many of you found that to be truth in your life? All right, literally current events of our life. And now, it hasn't died, so we're getting people to look at it at all times. Why? Because I don't want it to die. There's a pitfall there. You say, well, that's a physical material pitfall. Absolutely. But just like there's material and physical pitfalls or traps in our lives that if we don't pay attention to and recognize, they're going to cost us. There are relational, there are spiritual, there are emotional, and there are mental pitfalls as well. And your job and my job is not to just watch out for the ones that affect us, but to watch out for the ones that affect the people around us too. How many of you can recognize when your friend's not acting right? And when I say right, they're not themselves. There's something off about them. You can recognize that they're not as happy as they normally are, talkative as they normally are. You know, a leader, okay, a minister is going to recognize that and approach it. Hey, I can see that you're off. You know, what's going on? You're not yourself today. Is something wrong? You know, you say, well, you know, I don't want to get in anybody's business. We're not asking you to get in their business. We may be asking you, by Jesus' name, to get in the way of whatever it is that the enemy is trying to use or whatever it is that's crept into their lives that's trying to destroy them. The enemy comes to kill, steal, and destroy. So here, let's be real. Don't let him. All right? You see him sneaking in on someone. You see him coming after your family. Don't let it just happen. If you know there's danger, make the danger known. And so a true leader doesn't wait till it's emergent to deal with it. Matter of fact, let me put this out there. Don't wait until you're ready for a divorce to get marriage counseling. Get it when you see that something is starting to push y'all apart. I mean, if we were open with struggles in our relationships at the beginning of the struggle, maybe, just maybe, matter of fact, through God, absolutely, we could avoid catastrophe. We could avoid the total breakdown. If you are starting to think things that you are scared of, don't wait until you're suicidal to ask somebody for help. All right? Because what we have found about people that are truly suicidal, they stop talking. They don't tell people what they're feeling. They don't tell people that they're thinking it. They make up their mind and they just carry it out. And oftentimes I wonder when I see school shootings, and oftentimes I wonder when I see the stabbings in London and all these things. One of the first thoughts that go through my mind is, what if that person had been reached when they first started hurting? What if that person could have gotten help when they first started falling apart? Every time I see a drug addict or an alcoholic that is dealing with the consequences of addiction, my heart goes to, how can we help them from here? But how could we have prevented them from getting here? All right. And so in there, we've got to understand that in our own lives, we're going to have areas that we're going to need help, where we recognize that we're off. And a leader is not too prideful to admit that they're not where they need to be. They're not too prideful to ask for help. How many of you love the Lord? Just slip your hand up. Let's just see it. Matter of fact, you take time to tell him that. Let's just do that. All right. So don't just raise a hand for me. Maybe raise a hand for him and say, hey, I love you, Lord. I mean, you're amazing. All right. And so that you love the Lord. I'm going to assume that most of you that are here tonight, we're not going to say all. Some may have been forced to come. But most of you that are here tonight have a desire for God. And how many of you that love the Lord still have problems? All right. How many of you that love the Lord still have weakness? All right. You still battle your flesh. You know, the worst thing you can do is pretend that you don't have a problem. The worst thing you can do is pretend that you don't have a weakness. You are not a good leader just because you wear a good mask. You're a good leader when you're willing to be vulnerable and open and say, look, I've got this in my life. I know that if I have it in my life, you may have it in yours. So let's share in our weaknesses, but let's not sit here in pity. Let's take those weaknesses to the Word of God, to the throne of God, and let's get God's interpretation of how we should attack these weaknesses. I mean, let's be real. How many of you would have saved yourself a ton of trouble if you would have just opened your mouth and asked for help? Anybody ever done that? All right. And so we say, well, you know, I don't want to do that because, and we feel, isn't it amazing? We feel humble in that moment. I don't want to put anybody out. I don't want to bother you. But can I tell you what that actually is? It's pride in disguise. The reason why we don't is because our pride says, we've got this, right? You may not have pride that says, well, I'm the best, but you may have the pride that says, I don't want anybody to know my business. And that pride will destroy you just as fast as the arrogant pride will destroy you. All right. There's going to be times in every person in here's life that you're going to need help and you need to reach out for it. But as a leader, you need to be watching out so that we don't get to a desperate situation of our lives because we've got our eyes. You say, well, the Bible says live in today, but it also tells you to be sober and to be vigilant. It tells you to be looking around because you have an adversary. He's like a roaring lion. He's going back and forth seeking who he can devour. If you think for a second that you are spiritual enough that the enemy is going to leave you alone, matter of fact, you are actually being polluted by the enemy with that thought, because the more spiritual you become, I have found, the more attack comes onto your life. The difference is the more power given by the Holy Spirit to withstand the attack. I mean, the lion's going to attack no matter what you do. The good news is through the Word of God, you've been armed and equipped to defeat him every time he comes up. But it's hard to defeat an enemy you're not looking for. All right? And so there's enemies of everything that God is doing. And so therefore, you and I need to be able to spot and say, hey, look, the way you're talking, the way you're living is not right. Okay, so please write these things down. Being silent is being in agreement. All right? Being silent is like being in agreement. If somebody's living wrong or saying something wrong or doing something wrong, and you know it and you hear it and you keep quiet, in their mind, you agree. In their mind, you approve. Have you ever been accused of saying something you never said? And the person that accused you of saying it was the one that actually said it. How many of you have ever been in that situation? You know why they believe you said it? Because you didn't say anything when they said it. And so therefore you agree. Well, I was talking with Gigi and she agrees. And then you go talk to Gigi and Gigi's like, no, I thought they were out of their mind and crazy. That it was wrong. It shouldn't happen. Well, why do they think Gigi agreed? Because in a moment that Gigi could have brought out what God says and what they needed in their life, she stayed silent. And being silent in the face of adversity is being in agreement with a tragedy that's about to take place. All right? And there are a lot of people. Now let me put a little sub note. If you take notes, put a little sub in here and say this. We're not saying go be mean and go be a jerk to somebody because they're making a mistake. What we are saying is don't keep your mouth shut if you know somebody's in danger. All right. There was a time me and Bobby were under my deck. Yeah, you know, I bet you remember this. And he said, you want me to get that wood out while I'm under here? And my thought is absolutely yes, because I don't want to move it because I'm scared of what, Bobby? Snakes. When you move the wood, what was there, Bobby? And I left. All right. So, I mean, I'm out there. I didn't leave the yard. I left the deck. I was there and he was like, you want me to take care of this? Yeah, absolutely. I want you to do it. Now, what kind of friend would Bobby be knowing that I have this dislike of these snakes? Had he just simply said, you know what, I just really don't want to kill this one. and got out and walked away and left. And then it cost my family a fortune because we'd have had to move and all these other things. Like, it would have put us in a desperate panic. And so understand this. Like, the first thing he did was say, hey, there's a snake under here. And the next thing he did was take care of it. All right, I'm going to say this. A lot of people go day to day living unaware of the dangers that are in their lives. Unaware of the things. You may have been given the privilege. And when I say privilege, God may have given you somebody in your life that revealed God's truths on what's right and wrong. Don't assume everybody knows that. I mean, right now, and let's be real, I hate to bring this up, but it's true. Right now, somewhere, there's a little girl that's being groomed by her dad to think it's okay for a man to touch her that way. It's real. Right now, there's someone who is a little child looking at a mom and a dad that is high as a kite and passed out on the couch, and they're being taught that that's okay. Right now, there's someone who's being offered a beer at the age of 6 because everybody's got drunk and they think it's funny to intoxicate a kid, and they're being taught that it's okay to get wasted. And they're developing lifestyles at formidable ages and have no idea that this is not right. Matter of fact, I never knew how abusive my family was until I actually saw what a family is. Yeah, I lived it my entire life, and I thought this is just how it is. And then you get out around other people and you're like, they're not doing this. They're not like this. They actually like each other. You know, they don't get in the car after a family reunion tearing down each other. They get in the car happy because they just spent time with their family members. And it blows my mind that this isn't how the world is. Hey, just because you've been given the privilege to know what's right doesn't mean that somebody else has been given that privilege. And just because they're living in a way that's not right doesn't mean that they are evil. We have got to get it out of our mindset that people are evil because they've made mistakes. What if they do not know that it's a mistake? And the gospel is hid to those that are lost. Why is it hid? Because those that have it are too scared to say something and let somebody know that, hey, there's a better way to live. Now, how many of you have learned there's a right and a wrong way to say everything? I mean, I showed the youth a video a couple weeks ago. I wasn't able to come. Josh filled in Monday, and I appreciate that, by the way. But I think it was last Monday, we showed them a series on boldness. And it had a little comical thing at the beginning, and it was talking about some Bold Spice, all right? Like Old Spice spray. And they were spraying themselves with Bold Spice. And when they would spray themselves with Bold Spice, they would ask the girl out that they originally wouldn't ask out. Well, the girl had a boyfriend who had sprayed himself with Bold Spice. And so, but then it says, this Bold Spice will make you bold in sharing your faith. And so this kid's sitting in class, and he sprays it all over himself. And then he grabs his Bible, and he turns around, and he goes, boom, and hits a kid and says, get saved. And then the kid falls out on the floor, and he's like, oh, and Jesus loves you. You know, like, this is the way to be bold. No, it's not. And it's being comical in the fact that that's not the way. Me and Libby were having a conversation, I guess just about an hour and a half ago, about sharing our faith with family. You know, and is it okay for me to share just a little? Have you ever got to the place where you're sharing your faith with your family and they're rolling your eyes and they're being obnoxious in their rebuttal of what you believe? Absolutely. And you're going to come in contact with people like that, and that's hard. It's very hurtful. It's painful. And so what I told her is, you know, I've learned you cannot make somebody eat. My 6-year-old son is teaching me that. You cannot make him eat. You can prepare the food, but you cannot make him want it. You cannot make him eat it. Now, yeah, I know. You're like, well, you should. I get it. We do everything we can. But if he's not hungry, he's not hungry. But what I have found is that it's still my job as a parent to prepare the meal for him. To set it out, give him an opportunity to eat it, to give him a bite, and to leave the spoon and the fork. And I have found that sometimes 30 minutes goes by and he doesn't touch a bite, and I will pack up what I've prepared for him, which is typically when I cook it pizza, and I put it in the fridge in a Ziploc bag, and 3 hours later, he goes to the fridge, opens it, and he's bringing me the Ziploc bag with pizza. He just wasn't hungry then. You know, he can't tell me if he ate at school at the last minute. He'll bring it to me when he's ready. But if I haven't prepared anything, he won't bring me anything because there's nothing to bring. Are you following the logic? It's the same with faith. Hey, it is our job to prepare the meal, but we cannot make them eat. It is our job to put it out, and they may not take it when you and I think they're going to take it, but I guarantee you, God promises his word will not return void. It will not fall flat. It will not do those things. And so you put the meal out, but the bad thing is a lot of us, because we're not getting anywhere, we're not seeing the change in people immediately, we deem them as evil, and we stop cooking. We stop bringing them Jesus. One of the most heartbreaking parts of jail ministry, and we were talking about this too, is some of the people that you've poured into get out and then you see them come back. And it's heartbreaking to sit there and look at their faces and knowing that you had big dreams and big hopes for them. But the truth is they still now have another opportunity to change. They have another opportunity for life to get back on track. Just because they're back doesn't mean it's over. What needs to happen is, you say, hey, let's stop talking about what got you back here, and let's talk again about how to get out and stay out. And so you don't get caught up in saying, well, you didn't like what I cooked for you. No, you just keep cooking. You just keep preparing. And you and I are not the ones responsible for who eats and who doesn't. But we are responsible for who we allow the opportunity to eat. And David said, taste the Lord and see that he is good. But I am finding in our lives, a lot of times we're scared to give people a taste of God's goodness. We're scared to say, hey, God's got better for you than that guy or that girl. God's got better for you than this life that you're living, this void, this absence, because we don't want to hurt their feelings. I'm telling you now, you will hurt them a whole lot more by trying to make them like you than you will ever hurt them by giving them the truth. You'll hurt them a whole lot more by withholding what they need to hear because you don't want to lose them. I'll guarantee you this. If you're the friend that never tells them what's true, you will lose that friend. It's better to be the friend. And Bible says it in Proverbs, honesty is a kiss of friendship. And in leadership, spotting a pitfall sometimes means saying, hey, 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 don't go over there. You know, I've shared many times and I've shared it with you. One of my favorite memories of Jamaica was that guy putting his hand on my chest and saying, you will go no further. As people were standing in a house bar calling me over after finishing a sermon, it wanting me to take a drink. Sticks that hand out. I don't know this guy. Don't even remember his name. Sticks right on my chest. Big guy. I'm not going to go against him. You will go no further. That has always stuck in my mind. Somebody cared enough about a complete stranger to know the danger that I was about to walk into and stop me before I ever even got there. You know, God help us that we love people enough and lead them well enough, like a shepherd leads a sheep, to realize that there's certain place the sheep don't need to go. There's certain place that sheep are more in danger. And so therefore, we need to understand that there's a world out there that, no, they're not evil, but they are corrupted by evil and therefore need to be brought to the truth. And part of doing that is to point out and say, hey, that's a trap. Don't go there. You know, somebody comes to you and says, I've only got this much money and I need to buy a car. And they're talking to you about going and getting a buy here, pay here loan. You need to be the friend that says, that's a trap. Don't go there. If you own that kind of a lot, I am so sorry. I'm not trying to go against you. But what I am simply saying is stop ripping people off. Stop taking advantage of people who have a bad situation in life. Hey, the Bible says that we're not to prey on people that are less fortunate. You know, and so I don't mean that in any hostility. I have no idea who you are if you're listening or if you're here. But I will simply say this. You'll make more money doing it godly than you'll ever make it ripping people off. God will reward goodness, but there is no reward for using and abusing people. None. All right, and I don't know where that came from. So there you go, that's free. All right, let's move on. In order to watch out for pitfalls and to watch out for the things that would trip people up, we've got to be decisive. A lot of marriages would be so much better if one person was in charge of picking every restaurant. You know, if one person was in charge of deciding when and where you were going to eat. Indecisiveness causes a lot of arguments. Does anybody agree? All right. Anybody else have that problem? All right. There you go. It would be totally healed if we would just simply be real. All right. And part of spotting pitfalls is being decisive. But other part is number two, don't get caught in the status quo. What we mean by that is this. Don't try to be what everybody else is being. Don't compete with what everybody else is doing. The only thing you're going to get out of comparison when it comes to leadership, the only thing you're going to get out of comparison when it comes to comparing your family, your churches, your jobs, your money, is frustration and exhaustion. That is all comparison will ever produce for you. Frustration, you'll never feel good enough. Exhaustion, you'll never be able to be good enough to be. Because we oftentimes set a standard of what we can't be. I remember when I was 13 years old, going out in the backyard. We didn't even have a deck or a patio. It was just straight up ground, and it was like hilly. It's Tennessee, with a basketball goal. And I remember running up to that basketball goal, and I couldn't dunk. I could only do a layup, right, at that point. And so I'd go up, and I would take it, you know, and I couldn't palm a ball, so I had to get a ball smaller than my hand, which pretty much is like a little kid toy, but and I would stick my tongue out and fly through the air and try to shoot a layup. Who else did that? Anybody know? All right. Why did you do it?
Because I'm short.
All right. Okay. Well, I got that problem too. But who were we modeling?
Jordan.
Michael Jordan. You know how many times I bit my tongue trying to be Michael Jordan? I mean, every time that dude went through the lane and his tongue is out and in the air, you know, the greatest thing that happened to my ball game was to realize I would never be him. I'm not going to be him. If I go flying through in a basketball game in junior high with my tongue hanging out and I'm going to miss more shots than I make. You know what I needed? Form. I needed the whole, when you're going for a layup with your right hand, you jump off your left foot, you pick up your right knee, and your right knee's attached to your elbow, and you're going up with this and all that. I needed form, because I did not have this extra ability within me that I was born with that other people seem to have. I was short. I did not have the height. I did not have the skill. I liked donuts. I had problems. And so therefore, as much as I wanted to be somebody else, I could not be. Can I tell you this? In leadership, in parenting, in marriage, in husbands and in wives, stop trying to have somebody else's relationship or somebody else's ministry and embrace the one that God has given you. You know, listen, every person in here represents different problems, different insecurities, different strengths, and different abilities. Every one of us. I know when it comes to my family, just the four of us, we all have such different abilities. I mean, I was looking at the pictures Jordan had posted for Lincoln's birthday. One of them was him springing up out of the water, and it looked like he was yelling, but he was actually laughing. And I was looking, and I was like, why is my, at that point, five-year-old ripped? I mean, like, he's got this body that looks like a bodybuilder, and dad looks like Humpty Dumpty. I mean, like, what is the deal? But the reality is, my son has an unbelievable balance. I mean, it's, and now, I'm not saying my kid's better than you, not saying that. But I've always wanted to go to the Olympics, and I see my ticket. You know, this kid can climb and stand on anything and walk without any stumble or hesitation. He's not scared to jump off of anything. That's why we try to keep close to Lincoln, no matter where he is. If he's in the balcony, one of us is close, because that is not too high. I mean, I feel like that's one of his mottos. It's never too high and it's never too deep. Wherever it is, he's going to jump, he's going to climb, he's going to dive, he's going to get in. And so, I mean, I look at him and I'm just like, how did you get up there that fast? Like, our fireplace is elevated on a step. And then it's about 5 feet up in the air, all right? Comes up to my mouth when I'm standing there. If I'm lying, 5'7", somewhere in there, all right? So I don't know how tall I actually am. My license says 5'10", all right? So there we go, all right? But I would turn my back the other day, and then I turn back around, and Lincoln's standing on top. There's nothing to climb on. And I'm like, how did you get there? So I went back, and we got this little camera, Simply Safe, and I went back, and I reviewed the tape. He ran, jumped onto the recliner, hit the top, and jumped, and was on top of it. And I was just like, we're talking 3 seconds. You realize how many stitches I would need? You know, we need a new recliner, number one, and then I would have issues. He's got different abilities than I do. You know, I'm going to be honest with you. My son has an ability to observe that I'll never have. I mean, he's silent. He soaks everything in through his eyes and his ears. Sometimes I have this habit of talking a lot. You know, and so when I read that Bible verse that says you're going to reap the consequences if you like to talk, then I'm going to take seriously what I'm saying because it's going to come back. You know, he's got this ability in his life. And yes, you may call it a disability, but I call it an ability. And that's why at 5 years old, he's doing multiplication and all these other things and able to do things that when I was 5 years old, I could not do. Why? Because he's not slow to, he's slow to speak. And so therefore he's quick to listen. Sometimes he's very stubborn. He's a toddler. Let's be real. But what I'm saying is if I'm looking at him saying, well, I want to be able to jump like that. I want to be able to climb like that. I want to be able to do that. There's a big difference in 35 and 5. There's a big difference in 35 and 6. Some of you don't believe you have any type of faith in that God could use you because you're comparing yourself to somebody who's been living their faith for 25 years. Some of you feel like you don't know God's word and that you're worthless and can never be used by God because you don't have all the scriptures memorized that somebody else has. Hey, stop trying to fit into the status quo and realize that God is going to call you to things that nobody else is called to. God is going to put you in places where nobody else is or nobody else has been. He's going to lay things on your heart that don't match what somebody else has done. Hey, the 12 steps you take to recovery may have similar language and you may need to do similar things, but I guarantee you, you're not going to recover the same way that somebody else has recovered. You're not going to break your addiction identical to the way somebody else broke their addiction, but you can break your addiction identically through Jesus Christ. You cannot take the same steps that somebody else has taken and get to the same places. You just can't do it. And so understand in leadership, I cannot be the church down the road. We can't be what somebody else is being. You know what? Thank God some other ministries have a lot more cash flow and they're able to do things that we're not able to do. Why get broken over that? And why not just praise God that they're able to do the things that we can't do and we're able to do the things they can't do? You know, have you ever gone into some churches and they're all white-headed? And no offense to those that have the white hairs tonight. You look great, all right? But have you ever gone in and it's all white heads? Anybody know what I'm talking about? Or bald heads? You ever gone into the church that's all kids? I mean, it's everybody's 26 and younger, except for you. How many of you have ever been there? You know what I hear a lot of times is, well, this church is just for the young people. Well, thank God for a church that draws young people. Well, this church is just, all they have is old people. Thank God for the church that's ministering to old people. Well, this church has everything, and this church is a black church, and that church is a white church. Stop talking about what type of church it is, and thank God for a Jesus-preaching church that's reaching somebody. And so in there, we've got to get to the point that God is not going to call us to be identical. God is going to call us to be spectacular, because God does not make clones. God makes originals, and everything that God has made is original. There'll never be somebody like you ever again. So don't waste you. You're the only you the world will ever get. Don't waste that talent. Don't waste that ability, and don't lose it trying to be somebody else. We don't preach the same. We don't talk the same. We don't have the same accents. We don't have the same fingerprints. We don't have the same voice codes. We are different on purpose because every one of us will reach someone different. I mean, your abilities will attract people that my abilities may not. And that's okay. You may sit there and say, well, I wish I had that friend. Well, no. What about this friend that you could have that you don't have because you're trying to fit into the status quo? A leader says, I will be what I am. But even greater, I'll be what God says that I am. I will do what God tells me to do with my life. And sometimes you're Moses, and you're leading people out of Egypt. Sometimes you're Noah, and you're just giving shelter. I mean, hey, sometimes you're Abraham, and you're still trying to figure out where you're going. But you just know that today, this is where God wanted you. Tomorrow, you have no clue where he's going to take you. Sometimes you're David, and you're worshiping in the temple that was built to honor and glorify God, but sometimes you're like Jesus and you have nowhere to call your own. You say, well, what is it? Thank God they were not all the same in the Bible. You know why the Bible can relate to so many people? Because it's not the same story again and again and again and again. However, it is the same solution every single time. And that's the reality we got to get to. Our stories will not be the same, but our solution is the same. And it is Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. And that brings us to the last thing. Don't be afraid of the will of God. There are times in my life But I think it's too big, it's too great, there's no way. Matter of fact, I hesitated and shuddered that we shared publicly about this ministry we've tried to start with vehicles. Providing vehicles for families that are working, trying. Not people that aren't. No, granted, we're not getting taken advantage of. And just so you know, no church funds have been used for this. Zero. It's all been individuals giving. Well, right now we have a car that's going to take $200 to fix that somebody gave to us as a result of Sunday. We have another car that's showing up. We have five families that are in need right now, and three of them may be met before Christmas. And I look at that, and I'm like, you know what? It was too big for me. I have been looking for a month for a vehicle, trying to scrap every loose dime I could find, picking up coins off the street, trying to find the money to make this happen for a family. And I was losing my mind. Finally, feel like you found a car for the money you have available and go look at it, only to find that if you wouldn't drive it, why would you ever give it to somebody else to drive? If it's got problems, why would you ever purchase it and expect that to be okay for somebody else? And so your heart breaks. And then all of a sudden, God says, hey, it wasn't my will for you to do it by yourself. Matter of fact, please write it down. You are not a leader if you're a Lone Ranger. God has never called a Lone Ranger. God has always called us to others, to community, to fellowship, to pouring out and reaching out. And understand that one simple announcement has turned into somebody, a doctor was present that day, and he said, look, I don't have the money to buy people cars. He says, but I got a connection with a dealership that every time they get something off auction that they can't put on their car lot, they call me and I pay $500 more than what they paid for it. He said, do you mind if I call them and get them involved? And you know what I found? You and I have no idea just how big God is until we're willing to trust God big. You and I have no idea what God is capable of until we're willing to step out and say, okay, God, I give you everything. We have no idea what he can do until we're willing to let him do whatever it is he wants to do. We cannot be scared of God's will. So let me give you some advice. Hang in there. Don't quit. Keep believing. Stay faithful. Stay true. And God will come through. Every single time. For those of you that are coming into your recovery from your addiction, stick it out. You may not be perfect. Nobody in here is. And you may not get it right the first time. That's not an excuse to go do what you know you're not supposed to do. But understand that most people that have tried have failed in the process of trying. And every person that has succeeded has made a mistake in the process of success. Just because you are not perfect doesn't mean you can't get there. Those of you that are struggling in your marriages and relationships, those of you struggling with your children, just because you're struggling doesn't mean that you're not successful. Just because it's not the way you want it to be doesn't mean you need to stop trying. You will, and God will use you. He will get you there. Stay faithful, stay true. God keeps his word even when you don't. God keeps his character even when we don't. And if we're going to be leaders and if we're going to do the things that God wants us to do, then we have got to be willing to embrace the big plans that God has for every person's life that's in here. Matter of fact, please write this in your notes. God does not have a small plan for you. God does have a plan that's bigger than you. Aren't you glad that God doesn't just give you what you can handle? If that was the case, you would never feel blessed in your life. I'm thankful that we serve a God that is a giving God and will always give us more than we can handle. You say, well, why does he do that? So that we rely on him, so that we trust him. If you and I didn't have needs, we would have no need of God. If you and I didn't have tests and trials, we would have no need of faith. If you and I had everything we ever wanted, we would have no praise, no joy, no thankfulness, no gratitude. Matter of fact, every one of us have found reason to be grateful because we've had seasons of loss or seasons of little. We have found reasons to love because we've had seasons of loneliness. We have had reason to celebrate because we've had reason to cry. And I am thankful that God doesn't just give us one side. He gives us all sides and then gives us more than we've ever imagined could be given. And if you are going to serve God, God is going to call you to things that are bigger than you. Take the steps. Take the leaps. And know that you will find God doing amazing things in the process. Mind-blowing things. How, anybody ever had their mind blown by God? It's pretty awesome, isn't it? If you've never had it, stay true to his word. Stay consistent in your walk. And I guarantee you, he will blow your mind in the process. So bow your heads, close your eyes. Proverbs 29:18 was the verse I was going to give you tonight, which simply says this. When people do not accept divine guidance, they run wild. But whoever obeys the law is joyful. Let me give you King James. Without a vision, people perish. They run wild with their lives. In the other parts of the Bible, we find in Luke chapter number 21, verse number 19, where he says, by your endurance, by standing firm, you will gain your souls. Listen to me. There comes times in our lives that we've got to stand with God even when it doesn't make sense. We've got to side with God even if nobody else is taking his side. And by standing firm, you'll gain your lives. You'll gain your soul. You'll gain that confidence that's needed to be able to take on the things that are ahead of you. I have found one thing to be true in ministry. It is ups and downs all the time. There is never a consistent high and never a consistent low in ministry. You'll have a victory in one moment and the next moment have a heartbreak. Anybody else with heads bowed and eyes closed say, hey, I'm in ministry and I find that to be true too. Moments where my faith is strong and then moments where my faith is crying out for help. Anybody else slip a hand up and say, yeah, I'm there. You know, that's where the army mentality of the Bible, Ephesians 6, comes in and says, when you've done everything, stand. Stand firm and know that God is going to come through. I will ask this. I don't want you to raise your hands. I just want you to ponder it. Have you ever considered just how amazing it would be if God were to do something incredible for this world through you? Coupled that thought with the fact that God wants to do something incredible in this world through you. And then join it to a prayer saying, God, here I am. Do what you would do, not my will. Yours be done. And then follow through and watch what God does. If there's one thing I know that our nation needs, it is spiritual leaders. It is people to rise to the occasion with the gospel of God, unashamed of their faith, and to stand boldly in his love and share it with others so that people can be rescued from the hatred, the evil that is trying to rip apart their lives and their families. So I will ask you tonight, is there anybody here that would make a surrendered life and a stand saying, yeah, maybe you've given your heart to Christ and that needs to be first. And if you have, maybe you're feeling that call to say, God, I don't want to be an exister in this world. I want to be a leader in this world, leading people to you. So here's my life. Use it as you want to use it. Is there anybody here tonight that says, I want to be a better leader for the Lord than I am today? Would you slip your hand up? And while it's up, would you talk to God about that and say, here I am. Use my life and put me in a gap, put me in a hedge. Let me be used by you. Amen. If you've never accepted Jesus as your Savior, none of this will make sense. None of this will work until you put your faith in Christ. You may not know who Christ is. I challenge you to ask questions and get into God's word. You may know about Christ, but not understand. I challenge you. Ask questions. Seek faith. Because without him, we can do nothing. And so if you've never given your heart to Christ, but yet you do believe, maybe you do believe he's the Son of God. It's as simple as saying, hey, Lord, I give you control of my life. I confess you're the Son of God. You are the Lord of all creation. You are the sacrifice. You are the Savior. The Bible says by confessing that with your mouth and believing that in your heart, you will be saved. If you've never accepted Jesus Christ tonight, would you make this the night that you make that profession of faith to say, Jesus, I know you are the Son of God, and I declare you to be the Lord of my life, manager of my thoughts, my actions. And if that's you tonight, if you're giving your heart to Christ, would you slip a hand up in the air and say, tonight's the night that I'm giving my heart to Jesus. Anybody at all? I'll take a moment. We always want to give a second. Saying, tonight's the night I'm going to accept Jesus. How many of you say, I've already made that decision in my life and I know I'm saved? Would you slip a hand up? And while it's there, would you just give God praise for saving your soul? And just thank him for what he has done. If not, and you have questions, see us later. But with that, I want you to stand and I want you to open your eyes and let's close.